I got through them all. All right. All the announcements are done. So we're going to be talking about the first things first, right? The best thing. The reason that we're here is Resurrection Sunday. It's the day that we recognize and celebrate that the King of Kings was no longer bound by death, that death could not hold him any longer, that he broke through, resurrected, that God accepted the sacrifice of the wonderful Lamb of God, that he lives. And that is why we are here. So here we are, okay? Here we are, the day of rejoicing as we celebrate the victory of our King over sin and death. He conquered the grave, took upon himself all the world's sin and transgressions and iniquities on his back. He took the wrath and places of judgment that we all deserved, and he provided the perfect sacrificial atonement for us. For us. So on Good Friday, we took a journey to engage with the scriptures on the events of the Passion of Christ. How it all started in a garden, overcame temptation, and stated, "Not my will, but yours be done." Unlike Adam in the garden, the man who brought sin and death to us all through his iniquity and sin, by choosing his own way and desiring his own will to be done, Christ overcame that beckoning of the flesh and showcased how he is the better Adam, the second Adam, who in the garden declared, "Not my will, but yours be done." As he stated to his disciples, "Though the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak." We saw how Christ had sin placed upon him, and that while the high priest, the people called to declare the glory of God and to know the scriptures to speak over the people, they missed the mark by seeking to kill the one who came to take away the sins of the world because of their own ambitions and desires and to maintain power and authority. Then we saw how Christ had transgressions laid upon him by the breaking of covenant and the promise of his own people in declaring that they would rather have Barabbas, or if you attended Friday, I know you kids were saying it, Barba, the Hebrew word for Barabbas is Barba. They were crying out Barba, that they would much rather have him, the fake son of the Father, be released from judgment than the real and true and righteous son of the Father, and that's Jesus. And lastly, we saw how all of our iniquity was laid upon him when his own people chose, out of their crookedness and wickedness, claimed that the people chosen by God, the one who led them out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery and bondage, the one who made covenant with them, the one who provided for them, turned in the face of Jesus and declared, "We have no king but Caesar." So in the midst of all this, in the midst of the suffering and the beatings that Jesus was experiencing, his people turned to him and said, "We have no king but Caesar." Jesus then carried this cross, carried his own cross with all the weight of our sins and transgressions and iniquities upon his striped back to the place where he would give his life in the place of ours. Because as Pilate declared three times, and when something is declared three times in the scriptures, it's a literary, tongue-tied, literary device that's used for emphasis. So you know what Pilate was actually saying when he said it three times? "I find no guilt in him." But he stated it three times in the text. John is writing, not only is Jesus not guilty, not only is he not guiltier, Jesus is the most not guilty one. He is declaring that Jesus is the most righteous. So after saying it three times, we know that Pilate even saw that Jesus Christ is the most not guilty one. But the greater sin lay on those who brought him there. And though all of our sin and iniquities was placed on him, there was no guilt found within him. Christ took upon himself the sin of us all, though he was the most righteous one. Why? Why did he do this? It's called substitutionary atonement. He took our place on that cross. He took our place when the wrath of God was against sin was poured out upon him. And he died the death that we all deserved, though there was no guilt in him. We are the guilty. He took that on himself. We deserve that spot. We deserved it, but he went in our stead. And he took it all to the cross where he died, even died a death upon a Roman cross. And here is why we are here this morning in celebration, adoration, and remembrance. It comes in Philippians 2. Have this mind among you, among yourselves. So if you have your Bibles, you can go there. And if not, I'm going to have it up on the screen. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is why we are here. That is why we are here. That he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but put on a form of a servant and came and he served. And he was faithful in that service. He was faithful to the Father and took upon himself that which he did not deserve. And now the Father has lifted him up to be at the highest, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and confess that he is Lord. So let's dive into the events of the resurrection and find out whom we are seeking. So number one, life in the seeking. We're going to be spending some time in John chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 20 today. So remember where we're at in the narrative. You guys know kind of where we're at in the storyline of what's going on. The disciples just watched their Lord be crucified. And for fear of their own lives, they fled and they hid. Pastor Blake talked about this morning in the sunrise service. The past 3 years, spending every single day learning and praying and serving the kingdom of God with the Christ, seeing miracles, people healed, the blind seeing and the deaf hearing, the lame walking and the outcast, and shamed, being forgiven. They witnessed the one they love torn apart and die the most horrific death during that time period. The crucifixion was the worst that they could think of. They're like, how can we do something to a human being to make it the absolute worst source of pain, anguish, and suffering? Now, back in the Old Testament, they used to take a spear or a spike and stab it into somebody and lift them up on a tree that way. So this idea that cursed is he who hangs from a tree, is this idea as somebody taking a spear or spike and lifting them up so that they hang on top of that spear. Christ did that very thing. They pierced him, they whipped him, and they stuck him on a tree. And he became the curse for us. It's terrible. The worst thing that you can think of in your mind's probably not up to par on what actually happened in that moment. So what was going to happen to them? So what's going to happen with the disciples now? Were they next to be hung on a tree to become a curse? So they hid, and in the quiet, they waited. They did not know yet that Jesus would be resurrected from death. They didn't understand what it meant when Jesus told them that in a little while they would not see him, but in a little while they would see him. So like, what does this text mean? Like, God, Jesus, what do you mean by this? And he states it here in John 16. He tells the disciples, a little while and you will see me no longer. And this is right before his crucifixion. And again, a little while, you will see me. So some of the disciples said to one another, what is it that you're saying to us, a little while and you will not see me, and again in a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. So Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you were asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, 'A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into" what? Joy. Turn into joy. We know what this text means, which is why we're here this morning. We know what this text means. We know what he meant by, "In a little while you wouldn't see me, but in a little while you will see me." We know what that means, but the disciples didn't. The disciples didn't. And this is what happened on that glorious morning. Let's go to John chapter 20. Let's go to John chapter 20, starting in verse 1. So if you were here on Friday, we kind of sat in that quiet and in that wait. What it felt like to be a disciple who just witnessed their Lord and Savior, their King, killed. So between Friday evening and this morning, we sat in the quiet. This is the early morning of Sunday. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. That's beautiful. She was there waiting. She waited till Sabbath was over. But she, and Pastor Blake said it beautifully this morning, she had to be with him. So she waited until Sabbath was over, almost until the little glint of the sunrise coming up, so that way she could go and be with him and finish the rushed tomb burial. While it was still dark, and saw that the tomb had been taken away from the tomb, the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Okay, so this is how I know that the Lord's got a sense of humor. This is by far one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's John 20, verse 6. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into... Number 4. There it is. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, chooses to write, "John was faster than you, Simon Peter." This is etched in eternity. Now, when I read this, I think of me and Pastor Blake. Pastor Blake would be the one, he's on it, he's there. And I'm like, "Bro, wait up. Bro, wait up. Oh, you're just too fast." That's exactly what I think of, is Blake's excitement when we get there first, and it would be written in all of eternity that I'm too slow. And stooping to look in, I love that verse, because it says it twice, that's the worst part. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as they did not understand the scripture that he must die from, or he must rise from the dead, then the disciples went back to their homes. So within this text, we find out that Mary Magdalene, who was awaiting to be able to process and go help and be with her Lord at the end of Sabbath, discovers what? The stone's moved. She obviously couldn't do it by herself. Something has happened. She's like, something's going on here. She runs into the tomb and sees what? Nothing. They've taken him somewhere. So she ran right back to the disciples. And I just got to say something really quick. There is a beauty in the way that the ladies love the Lord. The love of the Lord. Okay? My wife is fantastic. There's a love that she has for the Lord that just is just phenomenal. I just see in Mary Magdalene her eagerness to be with her Lord. Her eagerness to be there. While the dudes were sleeping, you know, just kicking back and hiding. But there's a beauty there. So that's where they were at. She went in, discovered it. She ran back to tell the men. John outruns Peter. Peter comes falling behind. John doesn't go in. Peter goes in and discovers what? That the linens were sitting there. And then the head wrapping was folded. So obviously, something has happened and somebody took the time to fold his clothes and put it back on the stone. The message came to the disciples by Mary Magdalene, for she did not know what had happened to the body of Jesus. The disciples, upon hearing the news, went to go see for themselves. And apparently John was very happy about beating Simon Peter to the tomb, but nevertheless the men thought that it was what they heard. Some of you may be here this morning because a friend or family member brought you the news. They came to you to let you know that there is something worth seeking, something worth hearing and knowing. And so you came. You came to behold that which we were told about. You came this morning to hear and see what this news is all about. You knew that this day is not about bunnies and eggs and eating ham, but there is something far greater, far more miraculous that occurred that would merit the resounding cheers of millions and millions of people around the world of this news that the tomb is empty. But you may be here seeking, just like Mary and the disciples, there must be an explanation. Somebody must have moved his body. Somebody must have done something to cause this thing to happen. Because even they did not know what happened to the body. But as you will see, what started out as seeking led them to life. Part number two. Number two. New creation. New creation. Back to John 20, starting in verse 11. New creation. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabbani," which means teacher. Mary returned. Mary went back to the place where she first discovered Jesus missing. The place where she went to mourn and to seek out her Lord. She went back to make sure that what she witnessed was correct. And she was seeking. And the messengers guided her seeking. They asked her why it is that she was weeping. Why it is she was weeping. In stating this, Mary proclaimed to them that what it is she thought had happened and didn't know how to find him anymore. Didn't know how to find the Lord anymore. She couldn't find him and sought to find him. She encounters Jesus in her seeking, and yet she did not immediately recognize him. At this point, she was so upset in her seeking that she projected her frustration upon the one who she thought was a gardener. Now, there's a beautiful picture about why a gardener. Why it is that he is a gardener. That has to do with the one righteous Son of Man who tends the garden faithfully. Faithfully. There's a beauty in that image. But she gets to the point where she blames the gardener for moving him. "What did you do to him? Where have you laid him? If you just tell me, I'll go take care of it." And what does Jesus say in response to her? "Mary." He calls her by name. He reveals himself to her personally and perfectly. This is for you, and this is for me. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. What is it saying in Ephesians? Jesus knew Mary's name long before Mary even existed. He knows you individually by name, called you, predestined you to salvation before the foundation of the world. You are his chosen people. Mary. You're sitting here this morning is no coincidence. You are here seeking the empty tomb. And he calls you by name. He chose you before the foundation of the world, predestined you to adoption to him. Mary did not recognize him until he called her by name. What? He did not recognize him until he called her by name. Did not recognize him. Is Christ calling you by name this morning? John? George? Stephen? Lindsay? Elizabeth? Is he calling you this morning? Back to John 20. What happened after he reveals himself to Mary? Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen who? The Lord." And that he had said these things to her. I have seen the Lord. Verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were in fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, so not only has he revealed himself to Mary, but he has now gone to his disciples. And what does he say with them? Peace be with you. And you know what that term in Hebrew is? Shalom. Shalom. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you have withhold forgiveness of any, it is withheld." Verse 23. Oh, I'm sorry, I already read it. When Christ revealed himself to the disciples, displayed the glory of his resurrection, what did he do for the disciples? He breathed on them. He breathed on them for them to receive the Spirit of the Lord. The introduction to new life in Christ is met with receiving the Holy Spirit. Christ breathed on them. Isn't there one more place within the Bible where God breathes into man to become a living being? Yes, at creation. That's exactly right. When God breathed into Adam for him to become a living being, that is what happened then. So what is being pictured here? What's being pictured here? A new creation. A new creation. Adam fell. Adam wrecked. Adam's crooked, messed up. No possible way of redeeming. Humanity is broken. Sin, trespasses, iniquity. New creation. In Christ we become a new creation. No longer bound by sin and death like with Adam. But Christ is the better Adam who gives the Spirit to those who believe. You die to this life in Adam and become a new creation in Christ. We find this in 2 Corinthians 5. We find this in 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who may live no longer live for themselves, but for him who their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we were once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. Did you hear that? No longer corrupt, no longer broken, no longer bent. Your nature, dead. New creation. Listen to me this morning. Christ did not just simply take away the bad stuff you've done. He didn't just simply take away the bad stuff that you've done. No. He made you a new creation. All that sin and shame and guilt and pain, gone. To live a new life as a new creation. No longer like the past, but filled with the Holy Spirit to new life. No longer a life of the flesh that you may die, but a life in the Spirit for eternity. Which brings me to my last point. There is only one. There is only one. Continuing in John 20. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the marks of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and what does he say? "Shalom, peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "What? My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" And here's us. Here we are. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You may have life in his name. Now, doubting Thomas gets kind of a bad rap for his doubting. He is usually preached as like the reserved one or the one that needed more concrete proof that Jesus rose for him to believe. But I would submit that that Thomas should be labeled the careful Thomas. The careful Thomas. He didn't want to just accept what anyone told him about the Lord. He didn't want to accept some fantasy or trick of the mind to be proclaimed to him for him to believe falsely. Because to him, there was only one who died for his sins, Do you notice how he described, unless I do what? Touch his hands, put it in his side, to see his feet. There's only one, okay? Not many, just him. Unless I see that, I'm not going to believe. There is only one who bore the iniquity of us all. There is only one who carried the cross to his death. So Thomas states that the only way that he would believe is that the one who shows himself to him personally. He wants to see him personally. Not some imitation. Not some actor. Not some illusion. Not some New Age mysticism. The one who died and bled for me. Let me make this very clear. There is only one who died for your sins and mine. There is only one who bears the marks of the substitutionary atonement upon his body. And there is only one whose sacrifice pleased the holy and eternal wrath of God upon sin and lived. Only one. There's no Christ consciousness. We got to tap into that, man. There's no many ways up the mountain. Did you hear me?
That's right.
There's no many ways up that mountain. There's not many paths to the same mountain. Everyone who believes in a God does not land on the same place at the end. Even the demons believe in God and tremble. There's only one whose name is the only name under heaven by which a man can be saved, and his name is Jesus Christ. Eos Christos, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Kyrios of the Bible. There is only one who stated tetelestai and could declare that it is finished. Only one. So whenever you go out, don't be persuaded by people saying, oh, you know, it's got Christ's name in it, so it must be good. Mm-mm. None of this New Age stuff that Christ is just a universal spirit and you just got to be a part. You're a part of it already, so you're going to be saved anyway. No. One person bled, died for your sins. And there's only one way. Only one way that you can be a part of it. There's only one way that you will be in Christ to new life. And that's what? Repent and believe.
Amen.
There's no fasting and, you know, cleansing your body and doing these juice cleanses to purify some gland in your brain so that way you can see Jesus for real. No. Repent and believe and receive the Holy Spirit. Done. Done. And if you do not repent and believe in that one, you are not his. And the weight of your sin, trespasses, and iniquities will be placed on your back for all eternity. The wrath of the Holy God will be poured out upon the wickedness forever. Upon wickedness forever. Because the next time he comes back, it's not coming back with peace. He's coming back with a sword. And he's calling his sheep to himself. I'm not saying this to scare you. It should cause you to rejoice. Why? Because no more death will come your way. No more injustice will come your way. No more lying, killing, cheating, or stealing will come your way. No more cancer, no more COVID, no more war, no more disease, no more politics, no more anguish and pain, no more trickery, no more New Age, no more this, no more that. Gone. That should cause you to rejoice. That sin is dealt with once and for all. That this brokenness is dealt with once and for all. Because what's the point of entering paradise if the snake's still there? What's the point? And cause you to fall. So the serpent has to be dealt with so we can dwell in the garden freely and worship the Lord. So when Thomas realized that Jesus was the one in whom he sought, he cries out, "My Lord and my God." And how does Jesus end this segment? "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. So why do we gather here on this Sunday morning? Why do we read this account in John? Why was it written? John 20, 30 and 31. Plain and simple. John 20, 30 and 31.
Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you, and that by believing in Him, you may have what?
Life in His name. That's the whole reason we even proclaim this book to you. So that you can listen, hear, and believe. And what John is stating is what I am declaring to you this morning. I am sharing from the Scriptures that Christ died according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures. And He rose from the grave according to the Scriptures. This is the Gospel. This is the Gospel. This is what has been preached since then. And we continue to preach it now. Paul showcases that this gospel is what? Of first importance. First importance. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. What does Paul say about this? What does Paul say about this very thing? It's not on there? Okay. 1 Corinthians 15. What does Paul say about this first importance? Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. This is what we're talking about today. I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And here it is. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. That's a lot of witnesses to see in a resurrected person. Most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, and this is Paul talking, last of all, As one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and what? So they believed. So we preach, so they believed. So guess what we're doing this morning? Guess why we come here? To hear the gospel declared. To hear the gospel declared. So in closing, let me ask you something. Just want to ask you a few questions. Let me ask you, just as Jesus asked, whom do you seek? Whom do you seek? Did you know that this question was asked before the crucifixion as well? Jesus asked them, whom do you seek? But the one seeking then was seeking a life that leads to death. And when He asked Mary, it was a life that leads to what? Life. Whom do you seek? I'm going to continue asking you, whom do you seek here? Do you seek a life that is filled with sin, shame, guilt, transgression, and iniquity that will lead to your death? Or do you seek a life that is filled with forgiveness, mercy, love? Do you want to know why? How we know what love is? This is how we know that God loves us. What? That while we are still yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we know what love is. Love, covenant, and justification that will eventually lead to your life and glorification. Whom do you seek this morning? So during this time of reflection, and if the singers would come up, during this time of reflection, let us think about the one that we seek. Is he calling your name this morning? Does he call to you? How will you respond? How will you respond in that calling? Will you respond like Mary did? My Lord and my God. Or maybe you're like Thomas, seeking to find the one who took upon himself your sin and shame and guilt and bears the mark of it. He bears the mark of taking it upon himself. It is time to declare, just as Thomas did, my Lord and my God. Or maybe you're here this morning to be reminded of the gospel and God's goodness towards us. Just like Paul stated, it is the gospel by which we received, in which we stand, in which we continue to stand. So after a time of reflection about whom it is you are seeking, we will all stand together and sing.